God to us.
Thank you. Amen. If you turn to Luke chapter 8, we're going to be in Luke chapter 8 this morning. We'll turn to that chapter and then begin with a word of prayer. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we may be saved. And Lord, it doesn't end with salvation. It's only the beginning. When we come to you, needy, broken, sorrowing, Lord, you build us up, you strengthen us, you refocus our eyes, and you help us to go on and to bring you glory with how we live. Father, I pray that you would accomplish that this morning. Lord, we need you. More than we're aware, we need you. And I pray for those who are here today that are lost, Lord, that you would show them the great need that they have for the Savior. And the rest of us, Lord, help us to see our need for you daily. Help us to come to you. And when we do, as we'll see in our text, we'll get help. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I can speak for all of us when I say that we do our best in life to do, to act and think and speak rationally. We try to be rational, don't we? Maybe one of the worst things you can say about somebody is they're irrational. And we don't want that said about us. We try to live our lives in a rational way. The word rational means having reason or the faculty of reasoning, endowed with reason, rational. There's a reason. There's a good reason for doing what we're doing. I'm not just, you know, flipping a coin and following that. I'm not following some twisted or deceitful way of thinking. I am rational. I've got my head on straight. I see things the way they are. I think clearly. I think logically. And I arrive at a rational conclusion about something. This is how we try to live. And I think we're all convinced that we do that. Of course I'm rational. It's them that aren't rational. They're the irrational ones. And you get enough people in a room and we're all going to be arguing that about each other. But we all want to be rational. Of course, rational thinking and rational living are much better than irrational living. And yet, I think that we can agree that in our world, let's just generalize it so that we can all be on the same page. In the world as a whole, there is much more irrational living than there should be by other people. Irrational choices are far too common. Of course, rational judgment has clear and articulate reasons and justification. This is why these are good reasons. It's rational. Irrational judgment has none of that. It is indefensible. And hopefully, if you've ever made an irrational decision and someone pointed it out to you, and this is why it's irrational, hopefully you said, oh yeah, you're right about that. Thank you. I'm gonna change. Hopefully people would do that. We would say that rational people are clear-minded, they're observant, they're purposeful, and irrational people are unpredictable and erratic. And in our scripture text this morning, we're going to find what I think is kind of a contradictory way of thinking, two kinds of thinking in a way. We find a woman who seems to demonstrate the impulsive and maybe illogical traits of an irrational person, but at the same time, if we spend some time thinking about what she actually did, I think we can see that she made a logical, well-reasoned, and educated choice, a rational choice. It seems irrational in some ways, but it's also very rational in other ways. And how can both of those be true? How can they both be present? Well, there's a one-word answer, and that is faith. And I'll explain what I mean. Let's look at Luke chapter 8, verse 43. says, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him, behind Christ, and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Let's talk about this woman for a few moments. Her problem, this issue of blood, is a particular kind of hemorrhage. She was bleeding. And as any hemorrhaging is, it's a health risk. If you're bleeding and you're hemorrhaging, that's a problem to your health. That's a dangerous health issue. And it impacted not just her health, not just her physical life, it impacted her spiritual life, her religious life. Look at Luke chapter 12. We're going to see how this issue of blood affected every part of her life. It wasn't just a health problem. She wasn't just a little bit sick. It impacted everything. Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation, for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days, for she shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or female. So a woman in this condition also had religious impacts to her life from this issue of blood. Turn to Leviticus chapter 15. Chapter 15 of Leviticus, we see another example of this, how this issue of blood can affect one's religious life. Leviticus 15, verse 19. And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. And everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even. And whosoever toucheth anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even. And if it be on her bed, or on anything whereon she sitteth, when he toucheth it, he shall be unclean until the even. And you go on, verse 25, if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. It goes on, her bed, whatever she sits on, whosoever touches. Verse 28, if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. Here's how she's going to purify herself, and so on. This woman had this issue of blood 12 years, and she was going through this condition of being unclean for 12 years. It wasn't just a health issue. This was an ongoing, she was unclean. I imagine just for the health, she would want to get that fixed. This probably affected her. If you've ever had a serious wound, maybe you had surgery, maybe you had a serious injury that caused a lot of blood and you've lost blood for any reason, you notice there's a weakness there, and you're maybe you're more susceptible to being sick, and your energy is low, and you need more rest. She probably was going through all of those things, but it also meant she was unclean. She couldn't be around people the same way. She couldn't go to the temple being unclean. It impacted her life in so many ways. This impacted her daily life in physical ways, relational and emotional ways. She was unclean, and no doubt those close to her knew that. And if they were going to be faithful to the law, they had to treat her this way. It may have even isolated her from loved ones. I don't know, we don't know this, but it's possible. Deuteronomy 24:1 says this, "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house." I don't know if this happened to her or not, but she was unclean. This was not just, boy, I'm sick, you know, I'm not feeling quite right. It's been going on for a while. No doubt you have dealt with many of you have dealt with ongoing health issues. Those can be hard enough. But this impacted her entire life. It isolated her, very likely. So what had she done about it? Well, turn to Mark chapter 5. She is mentioned in the three synoptic gospels. And we see Mark give a little bit different wording of the description of what she had gone through and experienced to try to get this issue taken care of. She didn't just sit by and let it happen. She wasn't lackadaisical or uncaring about it. She tried to get it fixed. Mark chapter 5, verse 24. "And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." Maybe some of you have dealt with that sort of thing. You've got this physical issue, and it's a burden on you. It hurts. It drains you, whatever the case may be, and you want to get answers. You go to this doctor, and you pay to have them check you out, and they don't have any answers. You go to this doctor, and they run more tests. They don't have any answers. You go to this specialist, and they take more of your money and give you just as much help. "Suffered many things of many physicians and was nothing bettered." She was broke, and even worse than that, she grew worse. She was worse off. Maybe she was worse off because the condition was getting worse, but maybe, and we know primitive medicine was often destructive to health because they didn't know any better. They tried that. They think this thing works, and it actually hurts you. I'm thankful for modern medicine and the advances that have been made. Sometimes modern medicine treatments can do the same thing because we're still learning. We're still understanding the body. There's so much we don't know. But the doctors had failed. These solutions that she had pursued, they were normal ones. We would commend her for taking matters into her own hands, for taking responsibility, trying to find the answer. What do I need to do? What's wrong? How can I get better? She went to find out. She didn't just wait for somebody to swoop in and help her. She went to find help. She went to many physicians. They were these solutions that she sought. I assume these physicians that she went to, they were sincere. They were committed. They're well intended, but they were futile. They were exhausting. They exhausted her funds. They no doubt exhausted her body in many ways. They were damaging. She was no better off. She was worse off than when she began. 12 years. Going back 12 years, that's 2011. A lot has changed in my life, probably yours too, in 12 years. Imagine having an issue like this, a physical issue, whatever it is. You're broke 12 years. Suffering, 12 years. It's interrupted your religious life and all of these things. Worshiping God, you can't do what you want to do, what you need to do, what you love to do. 12 years. This is where she was. All of her solutions had failed. She was out of options. Verse 27 of Mark 5. was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. He was her last hope. You know, I wish people came to view Christ as their last hope more quickly. I wish people came to Christ a little sooner. I think it's true that God, when we finally come to God, when we come to Christ, he's always our last hope. It should be that he's also our first hope, our only hope. We need to go to him first. If we go to God saying, you know what, I think God can help me, but if he doesn't, I've got a backup plan. I've got a plan B, C, D, whatever. We're probably not going to get help. We need to go to him because he's our last hope. He's our last option. There is no other option. May we go to him first. Not last in the long line of options. First. And I'm not picking on her. Maybe Jesus wasn't even around. I'm not saying that she was wrong to go to doctors. I'm just saying Christ was her last hope. Christ doesn't have to be the last in a long line of things that you and I try. He was her last hope. The doctors had failed. But when she heard of Jesus, she came. She knew it was time, and I don't know what she believed exactly about him. But at the very least, she believed that he was a prophet, that he is a prophet. And I think about people today. Well, all of the experts have failed. So maybe it's time to ask the preacher for some help. Maybe it's time to ask God for help. And the world mocks that idea. Oh, you're going to go to the preacher? You're going to go to God? That's foolish. You think you're going to get help there? But it's not foolish. The same God is alive today. And he can help us. Christ, God, more generally, but Christ specifically for our spiritual needs, he needs to be our first hope, our first resort, our only resort. And we could think about, why did she come to Christ this way? Why did she try to sneak up behind him in the crowd? I don't know how fast this crowd was moving, but if you've ever been to like a sporting event or something, you know it's hard to navigate your way through a crowd. You're elbowing, you're bumping into people, sorry, you know, constantly saying that. People are upset with you. It's a lot of work to get through there. Why would she do that? Why would she come up behind the Lord and say, I'm just going to touch him? What was her reasoning? Was it rational? Was it irrational? Was she thinking, we don't know what she was thinking exactly. Did she think there was some kind of healing power in his clothes? You know, I don't know what he wears. I don't know what they make those clothes out of, but it's magic. I don't think so. But we could wonder about her method here. Many people in the crowd were touching him continually, and that's what Peter and the disciples were talking about. Lord, you're asking who touched you? Do you see everybody here? They're touching you. What do you mean? Who touched you? Of course, Jesus said, he might say, this touch was different. There was something different about this touch. Nobody else is touching me like this. Why would she sneak up this way? Was this just an impulsive decision? Wasn't it presumptuous? I don't even need to ask him. I'm going to do this myself. I'm going to take this into my own hands. I'm going to seek this solution. I just think this will work. I'm not going to ask him for help. I'm not going to request that he heal me. I'm just going to touch him, and I'll get what I want. Is that her attitude? I don't think so. Couldn't she have just asked Christ to heal her? Lord, I've got this problem. Can you help me? What if she had gone up behind the Lord and touched his clothes and nothing happened? What was she thinking? Was this rational? And we could wonder, why would she do it this way? We could also say, maybe it was a very rational reason and process that she went through to decide to do this. Maybe she had a very well thought out reason for believing that this would heal her. We read in Leviticus 15 a few verses. Let me read a couple of them to you again. Verse 19 says, and if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, She shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even, and everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. Everything. I'm reminded of leprosy. Same kind of situation. If you touch a leprous person, you are unclean because they're unclean. Everything they touch. Just going in the crowd, she was touching these people, just bumping into people in the crowd, making them unclean. What if she touched the Lord? Could she make him unclean? Listen to Haggai chapter 2, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, the Lord's saying to Haggai, ask this question of the priests. This is their job. They minister to the Lord. Ask them, if you're holding holy flesh in the skirt of your garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall those things, shall it be holy? If you have holy flesh and that the garment that you're holding it in touches anything else, shall those things be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. So a holy thing touching a non-holy thing, an unpurified thing, does not make those things pure. But an impure, an unclean thing, touching holy flesh perhaps or other things, does make it unclean. So it goes one way but not the other. Do you understand? She was unclean. Anything that she touched, anything that touched her, was also unclean and needed to be purified. So why would she come to Christ and touch him? Couldn't she stand afar off? Some of the lepers did this in the Gospels. Listen to this. Did she, maybe, what was she thinking about? Was it a rational, well-thought-out line of thinking? Maybe she had heard about the leper that was healed that we read about in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. There came a leper to him, Christ, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. Wait, Lord, you can't do that. You're unclean. Well, not with the Lord. And saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. The leprosy did not make Christ unclean. Christ made the leper clean. Maybe she'd heard about that. Had she heard about Peter's mother in Matthew chapter 8, verse 14? I'm sorry, mother-in-law. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. Maybe she'd heard that the touch of the Lord can heal sickness. The touch of the Lord makes the unclean clean. Had she heard about many others? Matthew 8:16 says, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Over and over in the Gospels, we find Christ touching and healing with his touch, bringing to life again. I think she thought, I am unclean and there's nothing I can do to fix it. No physicians can help me. If people touch me, if they're near me, they become unclean. I'm an outcast. But there is one whose touch is different. I'm not going to make him impure. I'm not going to make him unclean. I'm not going to pervert and corrupt him. He's going to have the reverse effect on me. I need to go to him. She said to herself in Mark 5:28, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Not there's a chance. Not I'm feeling pretty good about, you know, I might start feeling better, or that'll just be what I need to get over the hump. I shall be whole. If I can just get to him, I know what will happen. I know the outcome. If I can just get to the Lord, there's no question how that will go. Her faith. My plague will not make him unclean. His person will make me clean. Maybe she even thought, I don't even need his full concentration and power. I don't need him to stand and do something dramatic. I don't need him to even think about me. I trust him. He is powerful enough. He doesn't even need to think or look on me. He's enough to heal me. He can make me clean. He can rid me of my plague. His power is much greater than my disease. You know, he's occupied doing other things. He's busy. He's going places. He's thronged by all these people. I don't need his full attention. I just need the crumbs. That'll be enough for me. I think about the Syrophoenician woman who asked the Lord to help her. She was not a Jew. And Jesus said, I'm not sent but to the Jews. It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. That bread is for the children. I'm here for the Jews, woman, and you're not a Jew. And so I'm not come to this earth for you. And she didn't deny that. It sounds unkind, but Jesus was showing her his mission, testing her faith. And she said, truth, Lord, you're right. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. I think you're still good enough to have something for me. I'm not the most important person. I know I'm not why you came, but you can still help me. There's still something that can help me. I think she had that kind of attitude. Maybe she was embarrassed to voice her problem in front of the crowd. Maybe she didn't want people to know that the woman they had been rubbing elbows with the last couple of minutes was unclean. Maybe she was afraid that if she came and asked the Lord, think about the blind men. There was Bartimaeus, and there was another man with him around Jericho, and they said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And people tried to silence them. You hush up. You be quiet. You just stay there and beg. Don't bother the Lord. Maybe she thought somebody would say that to her. Keep her away. She's unclean. Don't let her near Christ. Maybe she thought people would do that. What a wicked attitude that others can have and did have. Maybe she feared, and these things changed how she approached the Lord, but it didn't keep her away from the Lord. They didn't keep her away from Christ. She came and she touched his clothes with faith, and she was healed instantly. So what application do we make? Well, I think about the condemned sinner, the lost person, somebody who's never met Christ personally in salvation. You've never had your sins forgiven. The blood of Christ has not been applied to your account. You have not been pardoned. You have not been rescued from judgment. Here are some things that are true of you that we can directly relate to this woman. These are some things that you have in common in a spiritual way. With the light of God's word that comes into one's life, the condemned sinner realizes some things about himself. First of all, he sees that he is unclean. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Unclean was about the worst description that a Jew could have of themselves. Do you view yourself and your sin that way? Well, I mean, I'm not perfect, but no one's perfect. Everyone's a sinner, so no big deal. That's the wrong attitude. Unclean was a condemnation. Unclean was a terrible commentary. Do we see ourselves as unclean? Another thing about this woman, she was in grave danger for her health, and so is a sinner. He is in grave danger. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Maybe you saw the news recently. There was a huge, terrible earthquake in Morocco. I haven't read details. I don't know specifically exactly where and what magnitude, but I've seen the body count is at over 1,000. I don't know how long, if they expected that earthquake. I don't know if they knew it was coming. I doubt those thousands of people realized it was their last day to live. The uncondemned sinner is in grave danger because death comes suddenly. What about you? If you die in your sins, there is no hope for you. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Well, I mean, I'm a sinner. I'm not that bad, though. Sometimes I'm fearful. That's the kind of person that's going to be in hell. Yeah, I tell lies every once in a while. Not big ones. Well, liars are going to have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone as well. Unclean. You're in grave danger. If your sin's never been forgiven, you are in grave danger. Eternal danger. This woman was helpless. All the physicians had failed her. She had no other option. And sinners are also helpless. Lost sinners are helpless. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's nothing they can do to fix that, to reach the glory of God. They can't do it. Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Romans 3:20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." If you are hoping that your actions, your deeds are going to impress God and justify yourself, you are believing a lie. You are trusting in something that can never happen. The law cannot justify you. You are helpless. The lost sinner only makes the problem worse through their own efforts at righteousness. Matthew 23:15, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," religious people, "hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Religion cannot save you. People trust in religion, and it always fails them, because religion is not the same as a relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion is man-made. Religion is based on man's righteousness, and it will always send people to hell. Religion does not save anyone. Matthew 5:20 says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees." The most religious people, your righteousness has to be better than that. "Ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Man's attempts to be righteous, self-righteousness, righteousness by the law, can never save, can never bring you to heaven. You're helpless. You've got no other options. This woman had spent all that she had and rather grew worse. She didn't have money, and she still had her bad health, and it was even worse than it used to be. And so many people who try to please God, they pour themselves into their religion. They pour themselves into good works. They invest themselves, and they're zealous. They work hard. They give time. And it takes everything that they have and delivers them nothing eternally. This woman was in this case, in a lost person, has a lot in common with that. But similarly, Christ can help both kinds of people. Are you lost today? Have you been rejecting Christ? You might say, "Well, I want to be saved." I think about the prodigal son. You know that story, that account where this man was a wealthy man, successful man. He had two sons, and the younger son said, "You know what? I don't want to wait until my dad dies to get my inheritance. I'd like to have it now." And so he asked his dad for it, and his dad gave it to him, and he took his money and went off and just splurged, spent it all. Exciting, glamorous living, wasted it all, and then a famine came, And he didn't have a job, he didn't have any money, and so he had to take a job with a farmer feeding pigs, sitting in the pigsty. The pigs had more food than he did. And the Bible says, when he came to himself, when he finally realized where his actions had taken him, oh, he was living great for a while. He thought he had the world in the palm of his hand. But it was all taken away from him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'm living worse off than hired servants. I'm going to go back and just say, Father, I've sinned. I am unworthy to be your son. Just make me your servant. That's going to be better off than I am now. Have you come to yourself? Have you realized your plight? Have you realized your sin and where your sin has brought you? Have you come to yourself and said, I just need to go to Christ? It doesn't matter what it costs me. It doesn't matter what I have to do. It doesn't matter what I have to give up. Christ has what I need. I can't fix my problem by myself. I need to go to the Lord. He's my last resort. He's my last hope. The condemned sinner may not know all that Christ will do in his life or what plans that God has for the future, but he does know, he may know a few things. This woman probably couldn't sit down and give a theological dissertation on why Jesus' garments would heal and why she needed it, how she needed to touch it. You know, she probably didn't know about all of that. She probably didn't think through all that. She probably couldn't answer all those questions. But she did know, this man has the power of God, and I need that power. I just have to go to him. I know that if I touch him, I'm not going to make him unclean. He's going to make me clean. I can't explain it all necessarily, but I believe that he can help me. I trust that he will. If I can just get to him, I shall be clean. A condemned sinner may not be able to sit down and answer all the questions about all the things in the Word of God. You don't have to. What you do need to know is Christ can help you. And what he said is true. What he promised he will do, will you come? Will you just believe? Here are some things that Christ has said that you may know. Christ is greater than your sin. Christ was greater than this woman's issue of blood, and he is greater than your sin. Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He couldn't quicken you if he wasn't greater than your sin, greater than your death, greater than your wickedness. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But Christ is greater. He can make you alive. He can save you. But you've got to come to him. If you want salvation, you must come to Christ. It's not going to come any other way. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Jesus wants you to come to him. He says in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then he says in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Anyone who wants Christ may come to Christ, but the Father has to draw, which means that the Father is constantly drawing. The Father is constantly working. The Father does desire and is working to show people their need of a Savior, to show people their sin, to show people that they can trust Christ, and he's drawing them. And Jesus says, come. In John 7:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Come. Jesus didn't send an invitation to this woman's house, but she knew she was welcome. She knew she could come. She knew that Christ could help her. Jesus says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye have also seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. But what if you don't need to know necessarily? You just know that you can come. He won't cast you out. But how will the Lord just come? He won't cast you out. Just believe him. Just trust what he has said. Those that come to Christ in faith and repentance are saved. It's just the fact. John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Romans chapter 10, we won't go there for sake of time, but we read of how if we come to the Lord, let's just go there. I've got a couple of Romans verses, references in my mind. I don't want to misquote this or misrefer to this. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Shalt. It's guaranteed. It will happen. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This woman came to Jesus. She touched his garment. He knew virtue had gone out of him. He turned and addressed her and he said, thy faith hath made thee whole. You believed, you trusted, you believed that God would be God. And it happened. He is a loving Savior. I don't know that anyone actually thinks of it this way, but I think sometimes it's possible for us to sort of have this vague idea that if I want God to do something for me, then I need to give him what he wants. It's like this trade, and I need God to give me something that's beyond my abilities, but he's not going to do that just because I ask him. He's only going to do it if I give him something that he wants, like faith. And if I just have enough faith, then he'll give me what I need. As though faith is some sort of this currency that we use to conduct business with God. Salvation or healing for this woman isn't just a business deal with God. You know, we trade and we both get what we want. Christ has something much deeper. Turn back to Luke chapter 8. Christ has something much deeper in mind for us. We often get distracted by what we want. This superficial thing, it's really bothering me, and I just wish it could be fixed. What do I need to do to get God to fix this thing? God, just tell me whatever hoops I have to jump through. Just tell me, and I'll do it so I can get this thing fixed. But God has a much deeper reason for wanting to help us. Healing is just part of the blessing that we receive. Luke 8:43. We won't read the whole thing. Let's go to verse 45. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? Imagine her guilt, even her shame, her embarrassment. And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. Only one person in this crowd has touched me that way, touched my clothes. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. That's how salvation happens too, you know? Immediately. And look at what he says to her. And he said unto her, daughter, Be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. This woman who had been unclean for 12 years, this woman who had been isolated from people, maybe from her own family, maybe from a husband, she'd been isolated from going to the temple and worshiping God. That had been removed from her, taken from her. She'd suffered physically. Jesus said, "Daughter, I'm concerned for a lot more than just your issue of blood here. I'm concerned for you. I care about you. I love you, daughter." Turn to Romans chapter 8. Christ isn't just interested in rescuing you from a fiery hell. That's part of it, but he's got a lot more in mind. He wants a lot more than that. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. "For we know," that's chapter 7, "for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Are you saved? Well, yep, I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to go to hell. Good. Do you know Christ personally? Is God your Father? Are you in his family? Oh, well, I don't know. That's what God wants for you. Yes, he wants to rescue you from hell, but salvation is much more than that. It's a daily, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God so that you can do God's work, so that you can become more like Christ, so that you can show the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dark world. That's what the Lord wants for you. Yes, he can just rescue you from fire. He wants to do that. He doesn't want to judge you for your sin, but he wants to do much more than just that. 1 John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." He could save us from hell without calling us his sons. He could save us from hell without making us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He could take away our sin and pardon us without bringing us into his family. He cares for us. He is a loving Savior. And this woman didn't realize all of that. She didn't necessarily know that he would call her daughter. She didn't know the love that he had for her personally. But what she did know was, God can help me. God is greater than my problem, and he's the only place I can go to get help. And so she went. And what will you do? Will you continue to seek man's help for your sin problem? Will you come up with more excuses why Christ can't help you or won't help you? Will you continue to insist that all your questions and misgivings be answered? I've got to know everything about everything. I've got to have every question answered. I've got to be able to fit it all into this intellectual catalog of things, and I know all the answers before I'm willing to step out in faith. If that's what you're waiting for, you'll always be waiting. If you knew it all and could prove it all, you wouldn't need faith. And I'm not saying, you know, I'm trusting in something the Bible doesn't promise. I'm trusting in something that God's never promised. That's not what I'm talking about. The Bible tells us what we can expect from God. The Bible tells us what the Lord Jesus Christ will do when a sinner comes to him in faith and repentance. We can know all that we need to know. Will we believe it? We can know that he has power to forgive sins. Matthew 9:5. Jesus said to a man with the palsy, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And some of his listeners said, "Who has power to forgive sins? What blasphemy?" And he addressed that. And he says, "For whether is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? This man has the palsy. He can't walk. Is it easier to just heal him of his palsy? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. I can do that too. I can do everything you need. He has the power to forgive sins, and he loves sinners. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ laid down his life for you. He loves you, and he can save you. He's the only one who can. Do you believe that? He came to save lost sinners. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You don't have to remain lost. This woman didn't stay unhealthy, unclean. 12 years, but she was healed when she came to Christ. Will you believe what the Lord Jesus Christ has said? Will you believe what he's promised? Will you believe that only he can help you? We don't need to get distracted by trying to answer every question that we might have. Don't try to meld faith in God with worldly rationality. Trust what God has said. Believe what God has promised. Believe what you know to be true about God. Turn from your sin and your righteousness and just come to Christ. He can save you and he will save you. He's the only one who can. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your love for us. Lord, we need a Savior. Thank you for having pity on us. Thank you for wanting not only to spare us from your judgment and condemnation, but to give us a place in your family, to give us a new father, to give us fellowship together, to give us a home in heaven. There are so many eternal options that you could have come up with that didn't involve being in your family and spending eternity with you, but that's what you desire because you love us. Thank you for that love. Thank you for loving us and for desiring to have a real daily relationship with us. Lord, I pray that we would come to you. I pray that we'd trust you to keep your promises, that we would simply put our faith in Christ. I pray that you'd work in hearts now, in Jesus' name.